Well, all right, 1 Peter. We are in a series going through 1 Peter. So we are going to be in verses 3 through 9. So if you have your Bible, open up there. If you don't have a Bible, if you find a Bible in the pew in front of you on the little basket underneath, you can take that and have that. If there's not one there, then you let me know, and I would be more than happy to buy you a Bible. We're going to be reading from the NLT. If you have something other than the NLT, that is fine. No problem at all. But if you're like, you know, I would like to have the NLT, but I have the ESV or NESB or something like that, let me know and I'll get that for you. No problem at all. So last week, Tom started off this series, but not before running over me. So I don't know if he said said in first service the same thing he said second service, but he made it seem as if like I'm just shoving everything off on him. Now I did, but the reason was is like he's really good at breaking up the passages, and so then I was like, well, of course, if you pick the book, him and I worked together to pick the book, and this is how this worked out. He suggested 1 Peter, I suggested something else, and we went with 1 Peter. So he's going to break that up, and I'm like, if it's you picked it, you should start it, right? And then he puts out the preaching calendar, and we're looking at it, and I email him like, hey, I went ahead and added you at the end too, because what he communicated in second service, at least, is exactly what I was thinking, that he will want to clean up the mess that I created throughout it. And so he should end it, too, and be able to have that opportunity to fix any of that. So last week we talked about Calvinism, Arminianism, election, things like that. So either you guys probably loved it or you're like, I wish I didn't get out of bed this morning. And my small group, we debrief the sermons on Monday nights, and we had a really good conversation about it. We talked about the impact of election on evangelism. And so that was an interesting conversation, as well as family and friends, how that works with election and how to evangelize to family members or talk to them about Jesus and things like that. So we had a good time. Tom did a good job of covering all that information. I don't know where he ended first service, but last service, I mean, we were eating lunch in here while he's talking. Like, he just kept going. So we just catered lunch so he could keep going. Not really, but he did go long. So then he was supposed to preach this week, actually, and next week. And so yesterday at 9 a.m., he sends me a text. He'd warned me on, well, what happened is he sent an email to Tony and I saying, hey, I'm getting sick, so maybe you guys should, you know, kind of read through the passage in case I get too sick. And Tony says, that sounds like a great job for Brian. And so I said, yes, sir, send. And I did not read the passage at all. I'm like, he's not going to get sick. Well, here I am. He got sick, so he texted me yesterday at 9 a.m., and so I'm going to preach. The passage is a good passage, a lot of good stuff in it. So my goal is not to dive too deep, obviously, but just to kind of help extract the purpose of this passage a little bit. Because when there's a lot of stuff in a small passage, it's hard to know how everything is connected. Now, there's a sentence in here that Peter wrote that has like 14 commas in it or something. So he was really trying to connect a bunch of ideas together. So without boring you, I'm going to try to just help us get a good look at this passage and kind of what it means for our lives every day. Because I imagine we're not dragging our rear ends out of bed to get here so that we can leave not understanding what we just did, right? That would be very frustrating, especially if you have kids. You're like, I cannot believe I did that this morning. Or if you really enjoy football, you're like, I cannot believe I did that this morning. So that's my goal. Let's do that. I wasn't supposed to be here, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and that it is fairly simple at the surface to understand. And God, I pray that as we look at it, Cornerstone, Jesus followers together, that as we walk through this together, that you can give me the words to say as well as give us all the hearts to receive. And I pray this would be a fruitful time. You would anoint this service and that your Holy Spirit would be very much alive in here as we study your word. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when I was in junior high, I wanted a go-kart. So I was thinking about how can I convince my parents to let me get a go-kart? And so I'm thinking through, you know, like kids do, what do my parents want to hear in order that they would most likely let me get a go-kart? And so, of course, I'm going to pay for it all by myself. And I have some other responsibility things that I am going to convey to them. So I go up, and the first thing I say is, I was like, hey, Mom and Dad, I was wondering if I saved up my money, if you would let me buy a go-kart. And they were working in the yard, and they're like, Brian, you know, it's your money. You can spend your money on whatever you want. And that moment for me, first I pictured gumballs. I don't know why, but I could buy as many gumballs as I want. But then I went back to the go-kart thing. That means I can get this go-kart. So junior high, I'm going to save up. So I start looking at how much go-karts are going to cost. And I imagine they're going to be about $400 to $500 for kind of the low-end one that like would get me in the seat quickest. You know what I mean? And so I start saving up for this go-kart. I get about $450 and I find this go-kart. It was blue. It's 2 hours away. And it looked brand new. And, you know, I call the guy. My parents are like, well, you know, if I go to them, I'm like, hey, will you call to get information on this? Like, oh, it's your money. It's your go-kart. You call the guy, right? They're developing something in me. They're making me do the phone call and get the information and that awkwardness. They're making me grow up, essentially. And so I call this person. They're like, yeah, no, it's bought it for my son. It's been in the garage. You know, he'd ridden it for a while, and they live in this really nice neighborhood up in the hills, right? And so they just drive it on cement. I'm like, oh, this is perfect. So we set up a time. I have to convince my dad to drive 2 hours to go get this thing. And I get all my money, right? They're all ones. I count those out. And we get in this truck, and we're going to go. And before we go, though, I remember the night before, well, several days before, as I'm getting close, I'm getting like, you know, $300, $350, $351, right? And I'm getting more and more money. Like, pretty soon, you know, it's not like, it's Christmas morning, but instead of like, you know, sugar plums dancing in my head, it's like Tecumseh 5-horsepower engines and, you know, blue go-karts in my mind. And so then I call, we set up this thing for the next day to go get this thing. And that night, I just couldn't sleep. I had so much anticipation. I knew that there was wonderful joy ahead of me with me and a go-kart. And everything's in slow motion, you know, as I'm like imagining myself do this. There's great expectation. And we go, we get in the truck, and we go out there, and we get there. And sure enough, like nice neighborhood, good go-kart looks brand new. He's like, you know, as you guys were headed up here, I started it and was going to drive it around a little bit, but it starts, but when I give it gas, it just dies. And so my dad's like, well, you know, I can, in hindsight, I realize he's like, well, we're just going to pack up and go home. I'm like, can you start it for me? You know, like, I'm not leaving without the go-kart. You know, I don't care if the motor wasn't there, we're leaving with the go-kart. And so he starts it and he tries to go and woo-woo and dies. Starts it and idles fine, you know, and just that idling, I'm like, oh yeah, you know, like has an engine. I'm almost an adult, you know, like driving a go-kart. And then he hits the gas and it dies, and I'm like, all right. And I look at my dad and he's like, I can tell he's like shocked. I still want this thing. It won't move. And I'm like, I'm getting the go-kart. Yeah. So here's your $450. We load it up and we get it home, and I'm like, I'm just gonna work on this thing, I'm gonna fix it. Well, I'm not very advanced in my skills right now, but what I realized is that if I jacked up the back tires and I hit the gas, it wouldn't die. I mean, obviously there's no load on the tires, and so it doesn't require as much fuel and all that, and it just goes. I'm like, oh, that's cool. My parents are gone, and my brother's there, and I'm like, Charlie, pick up the back of this go-kart, and I hit the gas, get those tires spinning, I yell, drop it! He drops it, and I shoot out of the driveway at Mach 1. There's blackberry bushes all in front of me and a fence. I turn the go-kart, and you know how go-kart, it's all light up front, so the wheels are just like bouncing, but they're turned, and finally it barely catches. I kind of get into the sticker bushes, but I'm not letting go of that gas because I know it's going to die. I go into the sticker bushes, out of the sticker bushes, and head down this road, and then there's this point where I know I have to let off the gas to turn because I'm going to die if I don't. So I let off the gas and go around the corner and hit the gas, and we die. It dies out. I'm like, Charlie, come pick up the back again. And so we just did that over and over again. He would pick it up and he would drop it and poof, off like a rocket. And as long as I kept it full throttle, I could go as long as it had gas in it. It was a wonderful experience. I learned a lot. I actually drive safer today because of that go-kart. I was doing this thing on this gravel road where, and there were trees lining it. I would go down there and I would hit the brakes and turn, right? And it'd flip around and hit the gas again and go. And at this point, what I realized, you know the primer bulb on engines? Okay, some of you guys know. You start a lawnmower, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, so if I hit the primer bulb before I hit the gas, it would put enough fuel in there where I could go again. So then I didn't need my brother to, you know, clean me. And so I would go around the corner and I would hit the brakes. I'd hit the button and hit the gas and take off again. Well, I did one of those things where I went and the front wheels were just bouncing again. It wasn't turning. I hit this tree so hard. I had that seatbelt on, luckily. And it, like, threw me forward and I couldn't feel my legs. And I was like, I just broke my back in this thing. And so I undo my seatbelt and I'm just like crawling along the ground to the house. I'm crawling and crawling. I have to take a break. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, I'm not going to be able to walk again. And pretty soon I'm like halfway to the house and I realize I'm using my legs to crawl on the ground. And over time I just started using my legs. What had happened, I think, is it just kind of like, you know, a stinger in football or something, you get like pain. I think that's what happened. That seatbelt just made my legs go numb for a little bit. But then I was using my legs crawling along the dirt. But to this point, like literally at that moment, I started to like just, my need for speed was like, meh, I don't want to have that happen again. Trees hurt. It just slowed me down. So maybe that was a little work of God in my life to slow me down early in my life. Now my wife says that I drive like my dad. So that's neat. So when the point of that story was that you guys, I think we all have that thing, whether it was when we were a child or when we bought the new four-door truck or, you know, an ATV for hunting or new throw pillows, whatever it is, that we're like super looking forward to this. If you use Amazon Prime, it's like 2 days. And if something's like 4 to 5 days, you're like, I'm not buying that because I got to wait 4 days, right? If there's Amazon Prime, you're going to get it in 2 days. So you're not going to do that 4 to 5 day thing. And the anticipation, I don't know if you guys are package trackers like I am, but if I order something, like I'm checking it even when it's not supposed to be there yet and I'm still upset. Why is it not closer? It's not going to get here in time. And I start panicking over not getting there. And I can see there's faces in here. You guys can identify with what I'm talking about. There's this great expectation over something in the future, and we like that. That's exciting. Like retail therapy, we go and we're shopping, and there's something we're gonna buy, and it gets us all excited and stuff. And I think that this story of the go-kart for me was one of the times I remember where I really had a wonderful joy ahead and had great expectation. And you know what it did? It even made day-to-day life seem easier for me. Knowing when bad things would happen, I'd be like, you know what though? I'm gonna be sitting in a blue go-kart with a 5-horsepower Tecumseh someday. And that's gonna be a good day. And it made my days easier, even the difficult times. This morning we'll be talking about living with hopeful expectation. And this is something that Peter teaches in 1 Peter. So let's go ahead and read the passage. We're gonna read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-9. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. There's a lot in there. And this is going to be a good morning. Because if we do this correctly, I believe that we will leave here being able to have a hopeful expectation of something greater to come. Every morning is like Christmas morning because Jesus did get born here. He did die on the cross and he did rise again. And this first section we're going to look at is just verses 3 through 4. It says, praise God, right? We praise God, one, because of his great mercy on us. So we preach this a lot, not because it's something that Cornerstone harps on, but it's something that the Bible harps on. And that is that we do not deserve to be with God. Right? We sinned. We rebelled. God is so great that only holiness can be around him. And we don't deserve that. So as we start struggling with election on Monday night after Tom's message, I mean, I think the natural question that comes to our mind, if we're like, well, how can you believe that God saved some? Why didn't he save any? And I had an old wise man tell me one time that that's just the wrong question. The question is, why did God save any of us? And that created something I can rest with in my soul. And I'll tip my hand a bit on the election debate, just so maybe more of us, even more of us, can feel okay with where we're at, that the Bible has a lot to say about electing us, choosing us, putting good in us to respond to the gospel. And he also says a lot about our choice and our response and our faith. And so rather than, well, it has to be just this, or just has to be just this, well, the Bible talks about both. And so for me, I'm just like, in my simple-mindedness, I'm like, well, somehow election and free will work together in God's perfect plan. And I don't really know how that works. But yeah, there's some sort of election, and God wants us, he communicates to us that there's some sort of choice, so we should evangelize so people can make a decision. And whether or not that's based on God's foreknowledge or he chose those people, doesn't matter to me. I'm not God, right? God made the rules. I just live by them. So his great mercy on us, that he didn't have to save any of us. It was gracious and merciful that he would save any of us. And the Bible is clear that his desire is for all to come to him. And what a tremendous amount of mercy and grace it is to send part of the Trinity, fully man, fully God, to hear. As Mike, Pastor Michael used to say, we're like an anthill, and God became an ant to come down and to save us. Where, in Michael's words, that when we see an anthill, we're like, you're annoying. Here's gas and light it on fire. You know, and we walk away. But God sent his son, Jesus, to come and die on the cross for us and to provide a redemption plan so that all who believe can be saved. And on those verses, FYI, that say believe, that word believe is very pregnant. There's a lot of other stuff going on in that word, believe, like a changing of your entire life. So it requires action in that belief as well. So God's great mercy on us is one reason why we praise him. And then also because Jesus lives after his death means that we live after our death. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Jesus never rose from the dead, when we die, we're dead. It's over. And because Jesus rose from the dead, now we can also be rose from the dead and spend eternity with him in heaven. And because Jesus was God, was who he said he was, proved it with miracles, fulfilled the prophecies, and then the ultimate proof is his resurrection, then that's something to praise God for. And so when Peter starts out, "All praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead." That's worthy of praise. And so when we come in the morning and we start playing songs and we're worshiping and you're finding a lack of a passion in your worship, you can think about like, I got something I don't deserve because the God of the universe loves me. That's something to praise God for. Even in the midst of bankruptcy or difficult times, and there's still reason to praise God in that. For his great mercy on us, and that Jesus lives after his death means that we'll live after our death and that we can have salvation, eternity in God's presence. We praise God because of his mercy on us and the great expectation that we can live with him. We praise God because of his mercy on us and the great expectation, which is the future, the great expectation that we can live with him. The second section, we have three sections here. That was the first. The second section is verses 4 through 5. Let's read those. "And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." So this salvation that we are looking forward to, that even we can't really see its fullness yet, is out there. We're supposed to live in expectation of that. And it's pure and undefiled. It will not change. It will not fade. And through our faith, God will guard our place in salvation. Does that make sense? And this is kind of a deep topic we could spend some time on, but we can't. But it says that salvation that we look forward to, whether we die or Jesus comes, that there is salvation that will be there, and it will not change, it will not fade. It is pure and undefiled, and it is sitting there. Nothing can change that. This is not a bait and switch. This is there. Salvation is there. And then as we look forward to that through our faith, as we have faith, basically what he's saying is if you have faith that he is going to guard your place in salvation, that it will not be like, well, like an Alaska Airlines thing or whatever, or Southwest, where they're like, "Oh, we oversold the tickets. Looks like we need you to take a different flight. You got to go somewhere else." No, it's guarded. That by our faith, because of our faith, he sees the faith, and then he guards that place in salvation. So it's not like we're living in hopes that, man, I hope I get there quick enough so that, you know, my spot isn't given away. It's pure. It's undefiled. It will not change. It will not fade. And our spot in salvation is guarded through our faith. That's pretty neat. We can count on that. And so because we can count on that, then we can live in expectation of that. We live in a culture of like bait and switch, right? I think part of our reason for tracking packages so much is that partly we don't know what we're going to get. You order something and you're like, I think that's what it was. You know, you hear like, oh, you know, the guy calls you right on the phone. "Hey, you just want a free cruise. All you got to do is show up for 3 days and listen to me talk." Like, oh, I don't know. That's the bait and switch. Because you're like, oh, tell me more about this free cruise. And then it changes, right? Well, then the free cruise, I have to go to these seminars. That kind of ruins the cruise for this. I won't be able to take the kids because, you know, and pretty soon it turns into this big mess, this bait and switch thing. I got a story for that. There was this knife I saw online. And it's a knife that can hook to like a tactical vest. For like police stuff, or you can hook onto your belt or whatever. And there's this knife that has a sheath that it sticks in, and you can pull it out, and it's like a fixed blade knife. I was going to show you guys a picture, but then I want to be true to form with no PowerPoint. So I get excited about this. This is a pretty good deal, and so I'm going to order this knife because I was thinking, you know, even with some, you know, there might be some police applications that I can use it for, as well as like hunting and like worst case scenario. It's not ideal, but I could probably like gut a deer with it if I had to, you know. And I'm like, oh, this is pretty cool, good price. So I order this thing from Wish.com, buyer beware, and You know, when it says like it'll be there in 7 weeks, that should be like, wait a second, where's this coming from? The other side of the world. So I order this thing, I'm waiting, I'm tracking that package like there is no tomorrow. It finally arrives, I'm excited, I go out there and I open this. I'm expecting to get my 9-inch knife. You know what? If it was any bigger, I would have been mad. But because it's so small, I'm like, well played. Well played, wish.com. Like, I had no idea. I actually laughed. It would have been, you know, maybe practical. I would have been like, dang it. That's not what I thought it was, you know. But because it's so small, I'm like, they got me. Fair and square. I should have known that. That was my fault. The old bait and switch. But of course, the way they took those pictures made it look like this handle was the same as my hand. And so because the handle's the same as the blade, I thought, well, if the handle's this long, it means the blade's this long. I'm like, yeah, I could gut it. Can you imagine, like, you shoot a deer, you're like, back up, guys. Let me get in there. I'm on some police shift. They're like, Campbell, hold the hallway. Got it, chief. Come on. Come on, man. That's ridiculous. My point in that is that we don't have to fear that's what salvation will be like. We don't have to fear that we're going to get there and we're going to be like, oh, come on, man. You know, like that's not, come on, you knew this is, like when we get there, it is going to surpass our understanding. If this were like salvation, I would have got some big old knife and like, what a steal of a deal. Like, this is a sword. That's what salvation will be like. It'll be the opposite of what we expect in our culture, is that when that salvation that we live in hopeful expectation and joy of someday is going to surpass what we anticipated it to be. And so we get to this next part, and with all of that, this next part makes sense. And that is verses 6 through 7. Be truly glad. Verse 6, so be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and joy and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. That is pretty cool. So be truly glad. So the response of salvation, a joyful day ahead, living with expectation, is verse 6, so be truly glad. And then it says this, that you will experience trials, but they will merely be in the shadow of salvation. They will be eclipsed by salvation. The way we get through the trials in our life, if you're going through a difficult time and you're like, how as a follower of Jesus do I get through this? This is how Peter's addressing it. It's that there is salvation. The hard decisions I'm making now are because there is an expectation that there is salvation at the end of this. And that so my goal is to live my life the way God's word tells me to. And some of us are like, I pray and I don't get my answers. And it's like, what are you praying for? And they tell me what I'm praying for. I'm like, it's right here. This is where we start with our answers. Like we pray about it still, but then if God's like, I put it in the Bible for you. Read the Bible. It's in there. So we live with great expectations. So we're like, how do we truly be glad in trials? One, trials show your faith is genuine. So as you come out on the other end of the trial and you are faithful, that is supposed to give you confidence that you have faith. So if you are a person like myself at times, like, do I really have faith or is this just easy? When we go through the trials and on the other end, we get to the point where we've been faithful, on the other end of that, it's supposed to bring us joy. The Bible says, rejoice in suffering and trials. Because then the point is that on the other end of that, it confirms that you have genuine faith in God. And how do we receive salvation? We are saved by grace through our faith. It's like grace is out there. God is handing it out to everyone, and it's through our faith that we accept it. So our genuine faith is proved as we come out on the other side of trials, and we've been faithful. And when that happens, you must tell yourself, you must respond with, if you were faithful to God through a trial and you're a follower of Jesus on the other side of that, you have to remind yourself, this is proof that my faith is genuine. And that creates the confidence. The Bible does not want us, God does not want us going through our life constantly wondering if we're saved. The Bible talks as if we should know. It gives us like, this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is what it looks like when you're a follower of Jesus. You can test your faith. Trials test your faith. And on the other side, you can be deemed as my faith is genuine on the other side of that. And how do we work through trials? And this is in verse 6 as well. It says, there is a wonderful joy ahead. And it's like that Christmas morning effect. It's like you ordered your throw pillows and they're coming in 2 days, right? It's like there's this joy of you looking forward to something and you're like, you know what? Just like with, for me in junior high, the go-kart was a lesson taught to me that if I can look forward to a go-kart and it makes my days easier, how much better should it be as I look forward to a day of salvation, reunited with God, being completely fulfilled, which is a lot of what we're searching for, and we find it in the wrong places at times, but we're trying to be fulfilled, that ultimate fulfillment. And then also, there will be nothing like the day when either we die or that Jesus comes back and we're before God on Judgment Day, and there's a statement made when you step up there. As many, it says, we're not on the right path, and you step up there, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're welcomed into these open arms of fulfillment. And that is waiting. It is protected. It is not a bait and switch. This is not what you're getting. When you get there, it'll be tremendously more than you anticipated. There will be no point where you're like, man, I really wish I would have stole that, or I really wish I would have, you know, ran my mouth with that person when I decided I'm a follower of Jesus, so I shouldn't. Everything is going to be worth it. And you will wish you had done more, probably, if that is an effect you can have in heaven. There, none of us will get there and be like, I can clean my nails with it. It's going to be worth it. So then the last section, verses 8 through 9. Essentially, what's kind of being said there, which is really interesting, is we look for joy in what we can see. We look for that fulfillment in what we can see. We even look for evidence of Jesus in what we can see. Side note, there's plenty of it. But what is being said here in verses 8 through 9 is that your ultimate hope, what gets you through daily life, is not going to be the throw pillows or the new truck. It is going to be salvation looking forward to. I have to live this life like I know that's true. And we're being told it's guarded, it's protected, and your faith makes it so God says, I will protect your spot in salvation. Your seat will not be given away. So then we live faithfully. And so then those trials, right? You remember that part where it says, like, refined with fire like gold? I did some research on this. I'm like, how were they doing this? Because nowadays we put it in like kilns and add different chemicals and compounds and elements in there, and it separates things and cleans things, and there's chemical reactions and stuff. They weren't having test tubes and Bunsen burners, right, in the Bible. So how are they doing this? And essentially what was happening is when you take gold and you put the flame to it and it melts, it separates impurities from the pure gold. And then what you're able to do is able to remove the impurities from the gold. So that's a cool illustration that the Bible uses for trials. That there are going to be trials in our life. And there's probably people in this room that are like, I got the flame on me right now, Brian. Like, I am being tested. I am in a trial. The flame is on me. And I can feel the heat. What it causes, and some of the older, wiser people in here already know this, is that when you are in a trial, what happens is you see your impurities rise to the surface. Because we want to handle it differently than we should. easiest example, driving. Somebody cuts us off. All of a sudden, like, we're a thug, right? We're like wanting to do things that we've never wanted to do before. It's like quick, just like that. During trials, hey, for the record, I'm not trying to say persecution is like getting cut off in traffic. I'm just saying that's a very minimal example, and look how we react. So imagine now when we have real trials that are elongated, taking a long time to get through, and we feel under the fire. And then also, how discouraging is it when we see the impurities in our life? The ways we don't want to handle it, the way God says, if you're a follower of me, this is what you'll do in these situations. We get that fire on us. And some of us are under the fire right now. And what happens is we see those impurities. And what you're able to do is when you decide to be faithful to God's word in those moments, impurities have been removed. And you're being refined. And then on the other side of that, you're able to have this confidence that my faith is genuine. I'm a follower of Jesus. During a trial, I remain faithful to what the Bible said. That is supposed to be a confirmation of our faith. And then in the end, what we base our hope on and the expectation on is not by what we can see, because verses 8 through 9 say this: you love him even though you have never seen him, although Peter had seen him after he rose from the dead. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. So what we're placing our faith in, we have not seen with our eyes directly. We have not seen Jesus, and we have not seen God in his glory. We have seen the effects of it, right, in people's lives, but we have not seen them. And we're putting our faith and trust in them. And that's why it's called faith. And when we enter trials, and we persevere through those, remain faithful to God, trust the Holy Spirit's power to get through those things. We're being refined like gold through fire. We see our impurities. We're faithful through them. Confidence in our faith and an expectation of joy and salvation in the end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a promise that we can trust. There has never been a promise that you have not kept. There have been hundreds of miraculous signs that are documented by eyewitnesses that prove that Jesus was who he said he was. And you created a path of reconciliation back to you, creating a light at the end of the tunnel. For those of us who are currently struggling through a trial and we feel the heat and we feel the pressure of the impurities, God, I pray that we would remain faithful. Your word says that it's just for a short time. In the end, we have to see this life as a short time compared to eternity. And God, I pray that your followers would remain faithful in these times of heat trials. And I pray that after that it'd be an encouraging time as we're on the other side of those things, remaining faithful, that we would have confidence that our faith is genuine. I pray that your followers here, we would live every day with joy and expectation of salvation, God. And we know that there's only one road that leads to you, and that's through Jesus Christ. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.